This morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read verses 17 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. The Gentile mind spoken of here in verse 17 is a way of thinking that can cause us to ascend to the very heights of our world. It's the kind of thinking that will cause us to be the most popular people and the most worldly successful, but is also the most destructive and the most condemning. The Gentile mind was the kind of mind that Pharaoh had when he was standing face to face before an inspired prophet, Moses, who had directly spoken with God, and who, after all, was only saying to Pharaoh a good thing for people, an advanced idea. We all know now what a terrible human crime slavery is. But this man with a Gentile mind, who was the most powerful man in the world, said, after Moses said to him, the Lord says, let my people go, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will not let Israel go. Because that's the way a Gentile mind works. A Gentile mind does not know the reality of God, the power of God, the authority of God. The Gentile mind thinks that it can absolutely disobey God and that there will not be any dire consequences. Sometimes when they begin to get a little hint of it, like Moses began to get when, like Pharaoh began to get when Moses started bringing down God's plagues upon him, in particular, when one plague of frogs had overrun the city, was in the beds and in the cupboards and in people's pockets everywhere. There were frogs. Pharaoh told Moses, tomorrow I'll let the people go. He was still hoping there was some way that he could wiggle out of this. He was still hoping that there was some time and some understanding that he could come to where what he was facing was not reality. That's a Gentile mind. A Gentile mind is the kind of mind that Nebuchadnezzar had when he said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, is not this mighty Babylon the kingdom that I have built by my mighty power for my honor and majesty? A Gentile mind is very proud of its accomplishments. A Gentile mind, really, if we could peel back all the facade and all the socially acceptable sounding things, we would see that it is very proud and that it takes credit for all the good that has taken place in its life. Oh, they're very quick to question God when anything bad happens, but very slow to understand the sovereign providence of God that from the foundations of the earth decreed that they should be in that position, that they should have their gifts, who the whole time was providentially working in circumstances so that they could accomplish these things. Any good thing comes down from heaven and is given to us.
any success that we have had, God has decreed that we should have it and was actively working every moment of our life and all of our circumstances so that we would finally succeed in that thing. And God should receive all the glory, but a Gentile mind doesn't really see it that way. A Gentile mind is that kind of a mind that Pilate had. When he was standing before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal deity, who was speaking to him absolute truth, words of purity. When Jesus explained to Pilate that, "I have come to bear witness of the truth." And there are many people that miss Jesus' ministry today. That is Jesus' primary ministry. It is to bear witness of the truth. The truth is that there is a God who created all things. The truth is that this God resides in a holy Trinity. The truth is that He is a living being with a personality. The truth is that He is a holy, righteous God. And the truth is that He not only has created a heaven where He will bring His converted people, but He has created a hell where He will judiciously sentence all of those that have never trusted Jesus Christ forever. That's the truth. Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness of the truth." And remember what Pilate said? This very successful, very powerful man, who no doubt was used to the extravagances that the world had to offer, that ran in the most hip of circles, said, "What is truth?" Pilate didn't believe in absolutes. Pilate did not believe that there were universals that could not be violated. He was mocking Jesus Christ in a way. "Oh, that might be true for you, but you can't say that that's true for everybody. Because everybody's situation and everybody's understanding and everybody's God is different." He knew what Jesus meant when Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness of the truth." And He knew exactly what He was saying when He said, "What is truth?" That is the Gentile mind. The Gentile mind is that mind that some of those Athenians showed when Paul was testifying to them of the reality of God and of His power and that He is the Creator. And this was a religious group of people. They had made statues to many gods. They even made a statue to an unknown god in case they missed one. They were true ecumenicalists. They were willing to worship every god. And they sat around all day and did nothing but set their minds on the hearing and the contemplating of some new thing. They were intellectual curiosity seekers. They were thinkers and philosophers. And they were listening somewhat or quite intently to Paul until he spoke about the resurrection from the dead. And when he spoke about the resurrection from the dead, some of them began to mock Paul. A resurrection from the dead? We have never experienced that. We have never reproduced that in our laboratories. Why, you know what that is? That goes against all natural laws. That is a miracle. And there's no such thing as miracles. We're too far advanced in our thinking to believe that. You're talking to the wrong group of people now, you see. You need to go back to those ignorant, uneducated people. They'll believe stuff like that. But we don't, because we are intellectuals. That is the Gentile mind. The Gentile mind does not make every decision based on the Word of God. The Gentile mind does not construct its moral value system based on the Bible. The Gentile mind does not gather all the information that it can regarding God from the Bible, but from other sources. The Gentile mind is a mind that does not have faith in God nor in the Holy Scriptures. The Gentile mind is intellectual elitism that has its own opinions and its own value system and its own way of looking at the world apart from the Bible. And this Gentile mind, we are told,
is futile. Verse 17, they walk in the futility of their mind. It is useless to grasp truth. It really is empty of those realities that are eternal, that are most important. The Gentile mind, we are told, is darkened in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. The understanding is the ability to really see, comprehend, and know. A child may sit in an algebra class and watch the teacher write out algebraic equations on the blackboard that have absolutely no idea what that means. He doesn't understand. The Gentile mind has the understanding darkened. Understanding is the telescope by which we see realities. And that telescope has been blackened. In Revelation 9:2, we are told that the angel opened the bottomless pit and smoke came out of the bottomless pit and it darkened the sun. That's the same word, darkened, that Paul uses here to the Ephesians. Their understanding is darkened. The Gentile mind is alienated from the life of God. The life of God is foreign to this Gentile mind. No wonder they read the Bible and they mock. No wonder they read the Bible and it makes no sense to them whatsoever. They're alienated from the life of God. The Gentile mind is all of this because there's ignorance in it, because the heart is hard, and therefore they are past feeling. They have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness is a generic term for impurity, sinfulness of any kind, and licentiousness is a certain attitude toward sin. They believe they have a license to sin. They think that it is their right to sin, and no one can tell them otherwise. No one has a right to sin. Even if it doesn't affect me, it isn't my world. It's God's world. I live under His authority. But the Gentile mind thinks it has a license to sin. The Gentile mind is dangerous and destructive. Again, we read that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Life is futile to them. They will find at the end of their days that everything that they had worked for was like grasping after the wind. They will find that they are standing on nothing whatsoever. They will find that they wasted all their days and all their moments and all their energy. It is futile. A life of emptiness and frustration and dissatisfaction and empty of fulfillment. This Gentile mind is dangerous and destructive. We just read in Romans chapter 1 how that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God and they were not thankful. And we just read how that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them up to a debased mind. A Gentile mind will ultimately lead us to debasement and depravity. These ones here we read about are past feeling. There is a connection with sincere, genuine, godly compassion and empathy and our mind. They cannot be disconnected. You see, a person that lives in vice and selfishness will be a person who ultimately will be past feeling. For anything except for the satisfaction of their own carnality and flesh. Because the Gentile mind is destructive and it is dangerous. And apparently, even Christians can be influenced by this Gentile mind. Paul, before this particular section, as we remember, was just expounding upon the local church and how that every local church all works together in verse 16 for the health and the growth of the body. We are all needed. None of us stand independent. And we all must do our part. But then, immediately following that thought, he begins on this thought of the mind. They are connected. He is impressing upon us that this body can be influenced by a Gentile mind. And individuals can be influenced by a Gentile mind, even though they are Christians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, Paul warns these Colossians of the influence of a Gentile mind. He says, "Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God." These are false teachers whose teaching was threatening to rob these genuine Christians of the full benefit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Their mind was being taken away from the truth. The mind is crucial. And it can be influenced by the Gentile way of thinking. This fleshly mind that he's speaking of tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 7, it's a mind that is full of sin. It's the same of the Gentile mind. For the carnal mind, we read about in those verses, sets itself on fleshly things. The spiritual mind sets itself on the things of the Spirit. And the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. This is that mind that had come to the Colossians and was speaking very high-sounding, intelligent things, but was moving them away from God and therefore slowly into depravity. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is warning the readers about false teachers that would come and false prophets in verse 1 that would be among the people and who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. He compares these false teachers and these false prophets to the angels that God has cast down into hell, the demons who followed Satan instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. He compares these false teachers and these false prophets to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says of these false prophets that they are presumptuous, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. He says that they are unclean. They despise authorities, that they are unrighteous, and that they have followed the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness rather than the truth. But then he says in verse 18, "When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Many will follow their pernicious ways," and this is a verse that tells us, in spite of their condemnable heresy, in spite of their licentious lifestyle, how these many, some who had actually previously escaped from error, follow them because they sound so intelligent. And they use words that are so high-sounding and explain things for us. And they appear to know many original languages. And people are impressed by their
mind. And they're drawn away. This Gentile mind can influence even Christians. And the problem, you see, is not the fact that they walk by their mind. The problem is the condition of their mind. The mind is crucial for the Christian growth and development. Jesus told us in Matthew 22:37 that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We should have a mind that is constantly investigating God. We should have a mind that is growing in its understanding by the light of the Bible just as much as our soul is growing in its affections toward God. And quite frankly, the two cannot be separated. A person cannot grow in their affections if they are not growing in their understanding toward God. The problem is the condition of their mind. Their mind is futile, darkened, alienated, and it is all because they have a hard heart. But we are told in verse 23 to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. As I mentioned, the mind is crucial in the Christian life. Down through the centuries, it has always been a common hellish criticism of those with a Gentile mind. And perhaps there might be a little bit of legitimacy to the criticism that people who are Christians are not thinkers, that they are mindless, that they're really not very intelligent people. Just very recently, the atheist Richard Dawkins said, quote, "The virgin birth, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, even the Old Testament miracles, all are freely used for religious propaganda. And they are very effective with an audience of unsophisticates and mental children." Because that is how those with the Gentile mind think. But it is not true. Throughout history, those people who have proven to be of the most blessing to the entire human race, those people that have invented the most modern conveniences and have discovered discoveries that have helped us advance in many different fields of life, were people who were committed to the truth of the Bible. Joseph Lister is the father of antiseptic surgery. Before Joseph Lister, having surgery was very much like receiving a death sentence because of the infection that would set in after the surgery. But Joseph Lister was a Bible believer. Louis Pasteur confirmed the germ theory of disease, but as we know, was best known for developing the process of pasteurization. Louis Pasteur was committed to the propositions of the Bible all the way down to his deathbed. Did you know that the father of computer science, Charles Babbage, was a dedicated Christian? The inventor of the electric motor, Joseph Henry, is a dedicated Christian. Sir Isaac Newton, who many scientists recognize as perhaps the greatest scientific mind in history, is also recognized as one of the greatest theological minds in history. As a matter of fact, there was a time when the atheist Voltaire was publicly mocking Isaac Newton because Isaac Newton said that according to the Bible, there may come a time when people can travel as fast as 60 miles an hour. And Voltaire said, "Oh, poor Isaac Newton, you see what a mushhead a person comes when they spend too much time in the Bible." Jonathan Edwards was the instrument of the first great awakening in America, loved Jesus Christ, but was proficient in many other areas of study. He was a genius. William Wilberforce was the great British statesman who in the late 1700s and early 1800s almost single-handedly was responsible for the abolition of slave trade in Great Britain. And William Wilberforce was a sound, committed Christian. Dr. Henry Morris, who is a creation scientist, said that if he would list all of the inventions and all of the illuminations that men have gathered from the Bible that have advanced the human race in many different ways, he would have to write an entire book to cover the list. For you see, the Bible provides insights in every field of scientific study that were in the Bible, by the way, centuries before the insights were actually discovered. For example, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 states that the earth is round. Don't believe the lie that the Bible teaches and that Christians believed that the earth was flat. Not at all. It was unbelievers that believed the earth was flat. Job 38:35 mentions radio waves. Job 22:12 and Jeremiah 31:37 cite the size of the universe. Psalm 135:7 and Jeremiah 10:13 expound upon the process of evaporation. In 1861, the French Academy of Science published a list of 51 scientific facts that supposedly proved the Bible was wrong. That was 1861. Today, there is not a scientist living who believes those 51 scientific facts published by the French Academy of Science that supposedly disproved the Bible. A Christian mind is crucial to proper Christian growth. The Bible never delegates the mind to a second place status. It is not possible, it is complete nonsense, for a person to be a good Christian, but really not know his Bible very well. The whole idea that somehow all that matters is the heart could very well itself be a hellish idea. As we can't live physically with a brain and a heart, we can't live spiritually without a mind that is constantly affecting a heart, and vice versa. The two are concurrent. They are not in antithesis with one another. Both are of equal value, and they affect one another to the glory of Jesus Christ. However, I would like to propose that modern Christianity may be failing at this very point, where Paul tells the Ephesians that they should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He is not saying that you should not develop a strong Christian mind, that you should not study God, that theology and doctrine is of very small value, that there are other things that are more important that we really should spend our time on, because all these things do is just disunite everybody. And after all, everybody knows that unity is the queen of everything. Throw everything out the window just so long as we maintain unity, so they tell us. Paul didn't tell the Ephesians that. He said, don't think like these Gentiles think. You should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He told the Romans in Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we are transformed, by renewing our mind, by learning new ways of thinking from the Bible, by depending upon the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we all know that this is true if we are saved, because this is what Jesus Himself has taught us. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus has mentored and continues to mentor every one of His people. We are to gain new insight into God from the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit teaches them to us. We are to gain an entire new value system from the Scriptures. We are to have a new interpretation of ourselves and a new understanding of God, a completely different worldview than the worldview of the other Gentiles. And it is right at this point that I propose that modern contemporary Christianity is failing the world and its people.
I say that because Barna Research conducted a national survey recently to determine the depth of a biblical worldview in America. They defined worldview as a term to describe the belief system by which people understand or make decisions about the world. A biblical worldview includes a belief that absolutes exist and that the Bible defines those absolutes. So they conducted this survey and found that only 4% of American adults have a biblical worldview. But what is worse, only 9% of those people who categorize themselves as being born again have a biblical worldview. The Nehemiah Institute conducts tests to gauge Christians' worldview in 5 key areas: politics, economics, education, religion, and social issues. Based on their projections, if the decline rate for the biblical worldview continues, the church will have lost her children to the thinking of the world, to hardcore humanism, as they put it, by the year 2018. Because this is what they found. 2 out of 3 professing born-again believers assert that there is no such thing as absolute moral truth. This is the futility of a Gentile mind. Only 40% of professing born-again Christians, at least they profess to be, only 40% are committed to the propositions of the Christian faith. The desire to be non-judgmental and tolerant is a leading passion among professing Christian students that causes them to reject biblical truth. 62% believe that nothing can be known for certain except the things you experience in life. And 45% believe that everything in life is negotiable. And so that is why they believe that by the year 2018, the church will have lost her posterity to what they call hardcore humanism. This text gives us a very simple solution. This text, as many texts in the Bible, are not meant to give us a very developed mechanical process by which we can gain this renewed mind. And very often, many impose upon us unbiblical, very detailed mechanical processes and steps to accomplish that, along with many other things, when as a matter of fact, it is quite simple. Isn't it? Doesn't he make it really simple here? He says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. But that's the way that we all used to think, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2, he's speaking about those who are now alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, the truly converted, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This was the way we were accustomed to thinking. It was our mindset. It was our worldview and philosophy. But now, after so many years and after so much influence, isn't it somewhat of a very detailed mechanical process that we must go through in order to reverse all of that? And Paul says it's very simple, really, if you have the Holy Spirit. He says, put off that old man. Put away those sources that would influence us to think that way. That's all there is to it. And he says, put on the new man. Take to yourself those sources that will influence you to think like Christ thought.
that would renew the spirit of your mind. It is not deny your mind, ignore your mind, that the mind is not that important, that intellectual elitism is something to be avoided. No, the mind is very important. It's the state of the mind. Like we would set aside a garment that is filthy and vile and put on a clean, crisp, new garment, so he says. Just put aside whatever it is that causes us to think like the Gentiles think. Put aside those avenues that the Gentile thinking traveled down to get into your thinking. It's that simple if you're converted. And start reading the Bible more. Start contemplating God more. Start praying more. Start conversing with God's people more. Worship God more. Be consumed. Be absolutely absorbed with these thoughts regarding God. Till I come, Paul told Timothy, give yourself to doctrine, to exhortation, to reading. By these things you will profit, and all people will see your profiting, he told them. This is the exhortation of this entire short passage. Put off those ways that cause us to think like the Gentiles and be renewed in the spirit of our mind.